that all believers, once they subject themselves to the will of God, it happens. And it's sometimes we're like, well, how come I'm not this, like that guy, you know, that Christian? Or, you know, how did Billy Graham get like Billy Graham? By doing what God wanted him to. Amen. I mean, obeying God's word. And we find out through the process, you not only have something to live for, you have someone not only to live for, but to die for as well. So today we're going to see how unity through humility, what we started with in Philippians chapter 2 last week, treating others better than yourself, held together with love through the mind of Christ, or that attitude, Philippians 2:5, produces the light of Christ for the world to see, and we become light bearers. We have the role of light bearers. So before we start in this, and before I interrupt myself again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, and I just thank you for all you do, Lord. It's just amazing as we go through just what you've given us, how deeply it teaches and how richly it just enhances our life in you. So may our spirits just be quickened and give us those few things that we can use just to be more obedient to your will and just to be able to better serve you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Philippians, we're going to do chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. And I'm going to spend a good chunk of it on the first 12 through 18. And then we go through quickly Timothy commended and Epaphroditus, he's praised. But if you're not there, there's a story. Making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, I think that was back before any of our days, I'm not going to look up or point any fingers, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his best girl. "Why," he exclaimed, "when I went a-courting, I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man said smartly, "and look what you got." You know, light's not only a very good thing, but it's a very necessary thing. Example for painting, it's a good thing. For hunting, wouldn't recommend it in the dark. Reading, very good. Night lights, we have night lights, headlights, moonlight. God created it, man replicated it because it's extremely critical for living. One that often goes neglected yet is critical to all of us is our spiritual perception, that we need the light of God to illuminate the Holy Spirit, the Scripture. Your word, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You need to see what Christ claims to believe for it to have any substance. And it's kind of like the wisdom of Solomon in 1 Kings 3:9. He prayed for a hearing heart or an understanding heart. God says, you know, everybody says, well, they gave Solomon wisdom. But what his actual prayer was for an understanding or a hearing heart. And that's what God gave him, wisdom. I like what Bonhoeffer said as I read through this story. He said he realized at the one point in his life that the whole point of studying the text of God was to get to the God behind the Scripture. At some point when he said, because he was struggling, he came out of a Lutheran background, and he said, but I wanted to know, and he went to seminary, but he wanted to know who God was. And at some point he said, I need to get to the God behind the text. It's just not Scripture. I need to get behind that. And that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came, filled him, and he just started teaching and just writing. And taking this thought one step further, how can you comprehend and live and present that which you do not see or know? How can you become a Christian who's a light bearer if you don't even know what you're supposed to reflect or do? You cannot have it if you don't have him. Now, we see in this section how Christ, salvation is something that is individual and needs to be worked out in that arena for all to display. And we start in verse 12 where it says, therefore, and remember where you see therefore, you have to ask yourself what it's there for. It points backwards, so it's pointing back to what we just read. It says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and this word in the Greek, obeyed, hasn't changed from last week, is to hear to hear under or listen intently. And I like that about you. Obedience, we often think, well, we have to beat our animals, beat our kids, and keep them in the corner to be, you know, they're obedient. But just obedience, to hear under, to listen intently. And that goes a long way. And it says, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out or cultivate your own, it has to be our own to mean something, your own salvation with fear and trembling. The unity through humility, which we saw in the first 11 verses, is worked out through love in the exalted Christ. You have to have that attitude of Christ. And the key is always obeying. Always obey. It's easy to do, to follow the instruction when the teacher is present, right? Remember, he says, now more, much more in my absence. You know, the kids are great for the teacher when they're in the room, but what do they do when they leave? Yeah, you often wonder. You often wonder that. So he's saying, much more in my absence, because I'm going to be gone. You're going to have to teach yourself. You're going to have to regulate yourself. You're going to have to teach yourself. That's why I like when I give the guys in jail the Bibles, the Life Application Bibles, because it teaches when I'm not there. And the majority of them say it's the best thing because, you know, they have this, what I use, and it teaches while you're not there. And it works. And it works. And I actually have guys reading through the Bible with us now. I have one guy that I visit. I'll visit him Tuesday. I read the Old Testament for him because he doesn't read that well. You know, the average age of people in jail or prison is third grade. That's the average reading level. So he has me read, and he doesn't care. He just goes, can you read it? Because I said, well, you want to read? He goes, no, I don't read that well. You read better than I do. So I'm like, okay. So we read it together. Then we talk about it. But why does he say always obey? Because there's a command to work out your own salvation. And it doesn't mean that you should work out for salvation, because this is written to Christians. So we already possess it. And there's unity in order to keep out the division. That's what helps. And all must be careful about what you believe and how you live, especially when you are on your own. When you're on your own. When the leaders are not present, you must individually be responsible for pressing into Christ so you will not become sidetracked. And it's easy to do. The Greek phrase work out means the expression, manifestation, or actualization of something one already possesses. Like I said, this is written to Christians. They are already saved. The Philippians are to work out the salvation God has already given them, informed in them, carrying it to its logical conclusion. God has granted you and I salvation, not just for our own profit, but for the good of others as well. And you say, how does that work? I came across Psalm 40, verse 3 this week, and I just thought a testimony, how our testimonies affect and help other people. It says, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Many will see it in fear. The enemy will see it in fear. Believers will see it in fear, but many will trust in the Lord because of it. If you work out and cultivate the new life, you will live worthy of the gospel, back to Philippians 1:27, in harmony with others and seeking the progress of the gospel. That's what we want to do. You will also regard one another as more important than yourself, going back to verse 3 of this chapter. Be concerned with the needs of others, verse 4, and make the appropriate sacrifices in obedience to God, as did Jesus. In doing all this, you work out or express the new life you have through Christ. Think about it. The more we live for Christ, the more people see him. And you can't reflect it if you don't have it in you. Don't misplace where and how this all comes to life. The light that will make a difference, that of the gospel message, comes from humility and love. Humility and love, nowhere else. The attempt can be made to reproduce or replicate it, but you'll never do what Jesus Christ can and will do. You'll never, ever replicate that. Look at verse 13, continuing on. It says, for it is God, not us, who works in you both to will or to desire. That's what it means, to desire, and to do or accomplish for his good pleasure. So it's God who works in us to desire and accomplish for His good pleasure. So the pressure's really off of us. It's like, okay, God, you called me to do this. I don't think I'm doing it right. But God's pleased that you just went. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. He gives us two reasons why Christians are to work out their salvation. The first is a note of encouragement. The working out of the salvation is not so much their work, the Philippians, or ours, but it's God's. And the effects, I wrote something here, I can't even read. If you try to do it in your own effort, it's shallow and short-lived, and you'll burn yourself out. It's God who works in you, so your ministry and your service can't help but succeed in them both to will and to accomplish His good pleasure. Second, you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You say, well, I thought I'm already saved. You got to work it out. You know, does your life in Christ look the same as it did, like if you're a Christian for 10 years, as it did when you became saved? I don't think so. It shouldn't. It should be different. You know, I remember going to my first men's retreat and thinking, I don't know any of this stuff. There's guys just whipping out Bible verses and talking about, you know, Genesis chapter 5 and the giants and, you know, all this. And I'm thinking, this is really weird. You know, but now when you look back, it just comes together by your exposure to it. You know, you should have this progression and this work of God in you, because He's producing in you both to will, desire, and accomplish His good pleasure. We should desire to do what He wants us to do. Like I say, we always find time to do the things we want to do. I know I do, usually. It's like, well, I really want to do this, and yeah, I get to do it. You know, you do. Why should the desiring and doing of God's will be a matter of fear and trembling? Because one may not know all the sacrifices required in doing God's wishes. God's will for the Philippians involved conflict. We knew that from chapter 1, verse 30. For Jesus, death. For Paul, imprisonment and possible martyrdom. For Timothy, costly sacrificial service. For Aphroditus, physical illness and almost unto death. And verse 1 through 29 summarizes it very well in chapter 1, where it says, for to live is Christ, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. We don't know the sacrifices to do His will, desire, and what that'll accomplish. You don't know what it'll look like. You just don't know. Hebrews, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. I just want to read something that reflects this will. I mean, to be in the will of God is the best place, though. I wouldn't want to be outside the will of God. That'd be a horrible place to be. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And now may the God of peace, I'm reading through the Living Bible, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing His will. I love that. He's going to equip us. May he who became the great shepherd of the sheep by an everlasting agreement between God and you, signed with His blood, produce in you through the power of Christ all that is pleasing to Him. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. If it's not God working in you, what is it? What is it? And who is it for? What will that product produce, and what will be its eternal value? You know, if you're not working for God, what are you doing? What's that going to produce? Amen. Stuff here on earth, sure. But how about heaven? The Living Bible says, for God is at work within you, helping you want to obey Him. He's helping you. And then helping you to do what He wants. Look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, which means questioning the providence of God. Since God is producing in you the willingness and the doing His will and His perfect will, there can be no legitimate reason by murmuring and disputing. But we all like to do it, don't we? It just comes natural to us. You know, I do it about the weather all the time. I don't know if it's murmuring or complaining or if it just makes me feel better. I like it warm, but it's okay. It's muddy now. Ask Rusty. He's driving his plow truck. He's not here, but he got stuck turning it around and had to get pulled out. And I go, how'd you get stuck? I thought it was the snow. He goes, no, mud. You know, the ranch roads, yeah, they're muddy. They get big ruts on them. I know. That's how I wiped out in the summer, because of ranch ruts. Well, it's because I was going too fast, but I blame it on that.
Ranch ruts.
Ranch ruts. I was hopping from one to the other. It looked like a lot of fun. I mean, they were deep. It was the back of Green Mountain, too, I was coming off of there. I'm not blaming you guys. I know you didn't put them all in there.
Shall we just do our own roads?
You just know better when we do that.
I do. It was a lot of fun. Yeah, it was risky. So this Paul instructs us, you know, no complaining about the difficulties and persecution that will happen in carrying out God's good pleasure or fighting, because it shouldn't happen. So what tells us is we shouldn't do this, and the church is doing this right now, because he's instructing them to stop doing that. And don't do this questioning. Don't question the providence of God. We can see that in the next verse. Look at verse 15, where Paul tells us, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Crooked and perverse generation. Guys, that's where we live. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. I came across something that I wrote in the front of my Bible here today, too. It said that a sinful world will always challenge your faith. That's where we live. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it's only by living completely in this world that we learn to have faith. We live in a crooked and perverse, or morally and spiritually perverse generation. It's where we live. We live right there, right now. Among whom you should shine as light of the world. What this means, if Christians obey the commands of the verses in 12 through 14, you will become blameless. That's like nobody can point a finger of accusation against you. And harmless. You become morally pure. Due to the party strife and bickering, that's not true when this letter was written in Philippi. As the sons of God during a crooked and perverse nation, you are to be above reproach without encouraging spiritual damage. And what that means is the proper place for God's people is among the lost, and we're to be the lights, not part of the darkness. And in the situation in the church today, it's not that it's becoming dimmer. The lights are just going out. Christianity is, you know, not fashionable anymore. You know, and people don't want to stand up for Christ. I mean, it's not an easy thing. But it's a thing we need to do. We need to be more of a light and stand fast in what we believe, even though the world is taking those beliefs away. I mean, the ruling on the abortion clinics, the pro-life centers. Get this. I forget where it was. It's on my phone somewhere. A ruling against places like Bella that promote life and assistance with people having babies are by law now to advertise for abortion in some states, even though they don't agree with it. It's not part of their business module, if you want to say that. But they have to put in their windows, places like Bella, if it comes this far, this is over on the East Coast right now, that not only are they a pregnancy center, but they have to put stuff for abortion, even though it has nothing to do with what they believe in. Yeah. So, I mean, it's just things like that are happening. It's the fight we have right now. It's the fight we've been given. That's why the light is so important. That's why we're not to do things that are going to hurt our witness for Christ. Because the enemy will find that and expose that and try to discredit us. Turn over to Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to just look at a few verses in 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5. It says, you are, this is Jesus, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I just love that. Guys, we have the truth. We have the light. We have the strength. We have the power, so we can't hide it. And if people try to hide it, they can't. They can't. No matter what the world does, they can't deny or hide the truth. So while we're in the world, the believer must not suffer moral damage because it puts out our light. It diminishes it or damages it to the point where it can't point to the one that gives the light. And Satan loves to make you believe your light is good, is on and pointed in the correct direction when in fact it may not be so good, and it points only to nothingness. I mean, you kind of, you know, once in a while you drive down the interstate, you know your headlight's out. Not a good thing. Sometimes you drive and you see somebody's headlight come any other way, and it's like one's good and the other one's just like way over here. It bothers you, and that can't be good for them either. But they're like, well, that's okay. At least I have a light. That's what Satan likes to do. He's like, well, you have two lights. One's a little weird, but it's out there. You know, well, it's not good if you're driving on the road. You're not driving in the air. Not yet. Not yet. You might soon be. But that's not what he wants. And sin dims and eventually puts out the light of Christ. And a transformed life, and it is effective witness to the power of God's word. Look at verse 16. Holding fast. And these two words, holding fast, in the Greek it means direct towards or give attention as light. So it means, not only does it mean give attention to it, but it's as a light. And as a light to what? Holding fast the word of life, or logos, however you want to pronounce it. And that means the moral precepts of God. So what he's saying is we hold fast to those laws of God, and we shine the light on them. That's what Paul's saying. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the days of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's saying, so I've not been running in devoid of truth or without purpose. He's saying, my life means something. There's a light shining on the word, the very word of God, the word of life, the moral precepts, those principles, those teachings, those guidelines. And he knows that he's been effective. Why? He's in jail. He's in jail for the first time. He's been there for a while. Granted, he's under house arrest now, but he still can't go where he wants to, when he wants to. A life outside of God without the purpose provided, without purpose, really leads to nothing. Look at Stephen Hawking. I'm sorry he passed away, but we read last week that every knee shall bow, every mouth and tongue will confess that the Lord is God. He believes what I believe right now. He believes in God. But he's in hell. He's a self-avowed atheist. You know, smartest man in hell. What does that do? Doesn't do much. Doesn't do much. I mean, I'm sad he passed away. It's a miracle he lived as long as he did. He was only supposed to live to 25. And he battled with that decision if you read about his life. But there was a point where he completely turned his back on God. He's a self-avowed atheist. At first, he was just an agnostic, and then he turned totally away from him. You know, but he's sorry to see that he passed away, but, you know, does he get another chance? No, he had his chance. He had his choice, and he made it. Look at verse 17 through 18. Paul says, yes, and if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason. Also be glad and rejoice with me. I just looked at three words here that poured out, sacrifice, and service of your faith. And Paul's like, those are the things that are involved in loving, serving, being humble in God's service. These are the things we do. And he's saying, as long as I'm doing these things for you, I'm getting blessed because of them, and so is God. It's that double blessing. I say, when we serve somebody, you get blessings back for it. You just do. You just do. You help them, you serve them, you teach them, whatever you do, and you just get it back. And all this is made possible by the life he lived and the light it produced. Because living, he's an inspiration to them and them to him. And dying, it's the same thing. Either way, the Christian and Paul are motivated in their relationship with Christ that produces a desire for him. It's that love, light, humility, the increase, and we give the glory to God. Now look at Timothy. Timothy's commended. Timothy's here with him as he's writing this letter. He says, but I trust in the Lord. And this means that he has full confidence. That's what the Greek means. He says, I have full confidence in Christ to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded. He says he has no one other like Timothy, like his mind and his, because Timothy was his spiritual son, who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. What he means by all seek their own, a lot of people left Paul when he got sent to prison. A lot of people just kind of abandoned him, sought their own. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, and as soon as I see how it goes with me, that he's waiting on his verdict, he says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So he says, either Timothy's going to come without me because they haven't sentenced me yet, or I'm going to come myself because they did sentence me and I got a favorable result. So Timothy was with him. Timothy was with him when he started this church in his second missionary journey. And Paul observed that most believers are too preoccupied with their own needs to spend time working for Christ. And it's easy to do that for with us. He reminds them not to allow their schedules and concerns to crowd out Christian service and love for others. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes we get reminded of this by people. It's like, well, you're too busy, or you're too this, or you're too that. And so we have to be really careful. You have to be really careful. Can you do everything? No, you can't. Do you like to do everything? Yeah, you like to, but you can't. You can't do them effectively, so you have to just pray and see what God gives you and what you really need to focus on. I mean, years ago, my focus really was in the nursing home here, and now I really don't do anything up there. Now I do it over in the jail. And you say, well, why do you do that? Because that's where God wants. That's what he wants me to do. It's not that I don't care about the nursing home. It's just God just kind of moved those things around. I saw Miss Peggy the other day. She's doing really good. Yeah, she says hi to everybody. I saw her on Wednesday. Yeah, she's doing great. Paul saw her the week before. Yeah, she's amazing. Man, 96, I think. She's hilarious, too. She's really funny. So verses 23 through 24, I read them. The letter to the Philippians was written near the end of Paul's two-year period in prison. He's almost ready to get out. It was the first of his two, this is a little background, of his two Roman imprisonments. Currently, he was under house arrest and was living in his own rented home. You say, well, that's not much like jail. Well, he was under arrest. And about 5 years after his release, he was thrown in jail again. Emperor Nero was actively persecuting the Christians during that time. So Paul was held in the Mamertine dungeon in Tullianum, and it was a dungeon, and he was shackled to somebody. Shortly before his execution, Paul wrote his second and final letter to Timothy from his cell in Rome. So Paul was waiting for the court's decision, and once he knew, he would send Timothy or go himself. And now the last part of this chapter, Epaphroditus is praised. He said, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. And look how he describes him. I love this. My brother, fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need. Just think of that. Oftentimes, Paul could have said, I just sent Epaphroditus. He was this guy who got sick, almost died. You know him, and he's coming. And he takes the time to say, no, he's my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and messenger. Just think of that and be intentional when you have a chance to maybe introduce somebody instead of saying, you know, this is my ball and chain. How attractive and fulfilling is that for a wife or a girlfriend? You say, this is my wife, Tressa, or a name, or this is my husband, Terry. You know, you say, and then you can add, you know, well, she's a kindergarten teacher and I'm really proud of that. Or you know, you can, and that's, it's important, you know, like, you know, this is Bruce, who leads Royal Rangers, who's a painter. Go on his website and buy all this stuff. No, I mean, no, you can. So it's, but if you just add something like that, like I work with him, you know, not like yeah, this is, and he works for me. You know, it's my fellow laborer, my fellow soldier. You know, it makes a big difference, and it helps. It's part of like this humility and the love, and it, and that's what Paul's trying to convey here. Is like, this guy is my equal. You know, I trust him. He almost died for you. We find out it says, since he was longing for you all, he wanted to go back and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him more eagerly, that when you see him and again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And this hold such men in esteem, we're to hold, think of our brothers that are on the mission field. Think of everybody who's doing the work that, you know, cleaning the churches. You know, hold those people in esteem. Our church just doesn't clean itself. You know, don't we all wish we had that button in our house that said self-clean? I'd be worn out, you know. I'd have to go to therapy for my arm or something. I did that, you know. But it's hold them in esteem. It means possess, to own them. Pray for them. He's like, here's my fellow laborer. These guys matter. He's just not a messenger. He's somebody. He's my brother. He ministered to my needs, and he's your messenger. So, just wrapping this all up, pulling it all together today, it's easy to obey in the presence of those in charge, but what do you do in their absence? And Paul's addressing some of the things in the church. There's not major issues, but there's some things going on, and he's teaching us well that we're to cultivate, work out our own salvation. It's yours. And how do we do this with fear or respect and trembling? Or not to approach it like, yeah, it's Sunday afternoon and football's not on. My team's an off week, so today I'm just going to work out my salvation in the field. That's not what he means. It's you approach God with respect. You say, Lord, just teach me your word. You know, I'm really struggling in this. You pray about it. You look in some scripture. And you work it out in your mind. You start rolling this stuff around in your mind. Because you are responsible for you, and you take care of all that needs to be done. And for the Christian, it's you from him, and it's in order to see or to get behind the God of the text, like Bonhoeffer said. Just rehashing a couple of verses from 15 and 16, it says, he and I have been real brothers, working and battling right by side, shine out among them like beacon lights, holding out to them the word of life. The word as well of yourself. You can't see what you're holding if there's inadequate lighting. You can't see it. Like the farmer in the story we started with, you may get what you want, but not what you need. Okay? You may get what you want, but not what you need. And the light is what, the word of God is what the world needs. It's not what they think, it's not what they want, but it's really what they need. It's really what they need. It's Satan versus God. There's cheap imitations, and they're just going to leave you like that. Cheap. So all Christians are called, created to bear light from the one and only of Christ, because it leads to change hearts and change lives. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you just for just this word and just the encouragement that Paul gives us, that it's everything's held together by joy in you. So let us be that light to the world, the light in our house. It has to start with us, go to our house and go out into the world, Lord. Keep it burning strong. Keep our hearts committed to you and our lives obedient to you, Lord, attentively listening to what you have, and give us the strength to put it in place, to work it out in your will, Lord. And it's for you that we pray, and it's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand up. And in case you haven't seen it, it is snowing out right now. Rather nicely. I'm just stating a fact.